9, and we're going to look at one verse, verse 18, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, and this is one of those verses that we have read probably countless times, and no doubt we probably think we have a handle on what it may mean, and yet I think tonight it may be a little bit of a learning principle for some of us. Proverbs 29 verse 18 simply says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where there is no vision, the people perish. Heavenly Father, I do love you, and I thank you for this verse and for really the whole Bible. But God, this Bible, or this verse, in the context of your whole Bible, means a whole lot more, I think, than what we realize. And so I pray tonight that you give us wisdom. Please help us, Lord, with understanding. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray, God, that you'd help me tonight to be that seer. Help me, God, tonight to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. Pray that you'd help me to be a blessing tonight to your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read this passage of Scripture, where there is no vision, the people perish, he's not talking about ambition. He's not talking about self-predication. What he's not saying is, well, you got to set your own path. Specifically, what is meant by this word vision here is spiritual enlightenment, or an insight to divine things. You could just call it really spiritual enlightenment. And it is a reference to 1 Samuel chapter 3 in verse 1 that will make this clear. In other words, in that time, the Bible says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And so because there was no open vision, well, let's go back. The reason there was no open vision is because Eli had made a mockery of the ministry. And God said, hey, I'm going to raise up somebody, and his name was Samuel. He was known as the seer. He's not the only seer that you'll read of in the Bible. A seer is what they would call the prophet. God raised up Samuel and was appropriately called the seer, or the man whose eyes are open to the things of God. Now, that's important because in that day, there was no open vision. So when there wasn't any open vision, that is, when it was not publicly known, when it was being hindered by something, God would raise up somebody. That's what he did after the generation that Joshua died. He raised up the judge, and he would not only speak forth the word of God, but he would go and they would act on the word of God, and God would deliver. And then they would subside again. Then they would have to go through that cycle. God raised up many of these so-called prophets, and he would use them in times of importance. Now, if that's the idea, now you got to understand, where there is no vision, where there is no man of God to proclaim spiritual enlightenment, when there is nobody to challenge or to put forth, these people that were prophets in the Old Testament, a lot of people have this idea of the gift of prophecy in the New Testament even, is that it would be a foreteller. Many times in the Old Testament, it was more of a forth-teller than a foreteller. In fact, how many remember ever reading a book called 1st or 2nd Corinthians? Anybody ever read that book? Okay, Paul was writing to carnal Christians. And when they were fighting over who was the best Christian, and they were looking for who had the gift of tongues and who had this gift and that gift, Paul said, I would that you'd have the best gift, but if you want to look for something, if you want to seek something, do you know what he said to look for? Prophecy. He said, I would that you were all prophets. Now, would to God that that would happen today, that everybody would have the insight to spiritual things. That they would have, in essence, from God, a vision of God's will for their life. Now, Samuel made it very apparent to the children of Israel, you don't need a king, you've got one in heaven. But they said, no, 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 we want to be like everybody else on the block, so give us a king. Samuel said, I'm warning you, you don't want to do that. And yet they went against the prophet. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that Samuel stopped being the prophet. It just means people weren't listening to him. And they did their own thing. So we get the idea here from this word vision that it is exactly what Paul was talking about. I would that you would all be enlightened, that you would all discern clearly what is of God and what is opposed to him. It was that specifically. So the prophet then is one who enters into what is of the Lord and gives it out in freshness and power, meeting the actual need of the time. He does not necessarily foretell future events, but he tells forth what reaches the conscience and quickens the affections. Now, that's what H.A. Ironside said about the importance of having a prophet or a preacher or an open vision. Now, when this type then of ministry is lacking among the people of God, they soon become seekers of pleasure more than seekers of God. You can see today this verse unfolding on the very streets of the United States of America. Where there is no vision, the people perish. They become busybodies, substituting the Spirit's energy with the mere busyness of ministry and opening the door to what is simply in man a fleshly nature. Take, for instance, the United States of America in the last 65 years. There's been an emergence of churches and preachers who are so seeker-sensitive and so politically correct that they have distorted God's warnings. They've watered down God's will to the point of the generation following Joshua's leadership of Israel, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So once again, God reminds us then of the necessity and importance of not only the personal study of the Word of God, but here he emphasizes the public declaration of God's truth and its impact on individuals. Now, there was a man in history, especially in England. His name was William Gladstone. I think we have a picture from him. He was the Lord Protectorate. He was a prime minister of England in the 19th century, a British statesman. And he once said this: "One thing I have against the clergy, both of the country and in the towns, I think they are not," listen, this is in the 19th century, "I think that they are not severe enough on congregations." That's unbelievable to me. Here's what he went on to say, and I quote, "They do not sufficiently lay upon the souls and consciences of their hearers their moral obligations and probe their hearts and bring up their whole lives and actions to the bar of conscience." He goes on, "The class of sermons which I think are most needed are the class which once offended Lord Melbourne. He was seen coming from church in the country in a great fume. Finding a friend, he exclaimed," and I quote, "It's too bad I have always been a supporter of the church, and I have always upheld the clergy, but it is really too bad to have to listen to a sermon like that we have heard this morning. Why, the preacher actually insisted upon applying religion to a man's personal life." He was offended. Gladstone commented, and I quote, "That's the kind of preaching I like the best. The kind of preaching which men need the most, but it is also the kind of which they get the least." Now, the Bible says, where there is no vision, where there is no spiritual enlightenment. By the way, when you give somebody the promises of God and you give them the purpose of God, you know what you're giving them? Hope. You're giving them a future. You're giving them something to live for. When there is nothing like that, God says that's when they're going to have a problem. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And according to our text, then our vision can be determined by our use of the spiritual enlightenment at our disposal. So I'm going to give you three quick things. First of all, let's just think about the misery of some. Number one, the misery of some. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, to be sure, we understand that not everyone has equal opportunity to preaching that pleases God. And I get that. Preaching that comes from His Word, preaching that inspires His people to do His will, preaching that challenges a change for Christ. I understand. And the reasons may vary. Some don't have a good church like that close to them, so they have to settle and they have to go somewhere where it's just convenient and they get into that rut. Some don't want a church like that. Some have a church like that but choose not to go. Some go to a church like that, but they never listen while they're there. They never listen with the intent of doing anything about it. In any case, however you're lacking the vision, whether there isn't an opportunity because there isn't a preacher preaching the Word of God, or whether there is and you're just not paying attention to it, the result is the same. Where there is no vision, where there is no spiritual enlightenment, when my conscience is not awakened to that which God obligates me by His blood, then I'm going to perish. Now, let's just think about that in practical terms. What is it that brings the misery to people who don't have that open vision? First of all, letter A, without the weapons of God, people are vulnerable to the enemy. What does spiritual enlightenment do? What does preaching of the Word of God do? What does it do? Well, it equips the saints, number one, for the work of the ministry. But when you're in the work of the ministry, you're going to have an adversary. And that adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So God says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, in fact, if you will turn there for me, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, 12, and 13. And it talks about what we're supposed to have in order to withstand the battle. Now, without the weapons of God, without the spiritual enlightenment of what is rightfully mine by God, then I am going to be vulnerable to attack. In fact, if you look in your Bible, if you have the right kind of Bible, if you look in your Bible, the word perish there means naked. It means you're going to be unequipped. You're going to be open to attack. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. Look down about verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Friend, without preaching, without being reminded what the word of God says, you don't even know you have one. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So without knowing that God's weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, you don't have a chance in an attack. Without having that kind of open vision from the word of God, you're going to be vulnerable to attack. Secondly, without the warnings of God, people rebel. So one is of the weapons of God. Here is what God equips you with. Then the next thing that comes is the warnings of God. Now, without God going from Genesis to Revelation, warning people about sin and warning people about what happens as a consequence of sin, you know what happens? Lawlessness. All of a sudden, it's anarchy. We have no rules. We've been reduced already to monkeys that have come out of some primordial soup from billions and billions of years. So if we act like animals, it's okay. And all of that is seeped into our congregations. Why? Because there's not enough Bible preaching, that's why. Because there's not enough people to say, no, 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 thus saith the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Here it is. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. What is that? That's a warning. I've given you this. Now don't forget, there's consequences to sin. Somebody say amen. That's a warning of God. Matthew Henry said, good preaching would make people good subjects, but for want of it, they are turbulent and factious and despise dominions because they know no better. Look, if we didn't read the Bible and preach the whole counsel of God, when people get an office that we don't like, we wouldn't be praying for them. But the Bible says that we owe it to God to do it because he commands us to. Somebody say amen. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. God says, this is the Bible and you're my people. So here's the warnings. I'm telling you, this is the way I want you to be. I want you to hold forth the word of light that you may be blameless in this crooked and corrupt world. Now that's just the facts. Without the weapons, I'm vulnerable. Without the warnings, I'm a rebel. Letter C, without the commands, I'm idle. Without the commands of God. So it goes far beyond just saying, okay, we want you to hunker down and hold fast until the day and you just defend off the devil. It goes far beyond, hey, I'm just giving you a warning. And then everybody gets this negative paradigm of God, which is all about do's and don'ts. Well, he's not necessarily so much about do's and don'ts as he wants you to just follow his lead. So he says, here's some commands. As the scholars, someone said, are apt to do when the master is absent, they do nothing to any good purpose. So if you ever had a substitute teacher or your teacher was ever late to class, that class gets a little unruly, doesn't it? Because nobody's in charge. All of a sudden, the minions are loose inside. And that's the fact. I feel sorry for substitute teachers, Miss Marla. I really do. I feel sorry for them because I know how I treated them. And I was a good kid. I really was a good kid. Not really. but the fact of the matter is, look, that's the reality. God says, first of all, I'm not absent. And I want you, instead of being idle as my children, I don't want you to be at the 10th hour of the day still sitting in the city wondering if you're going to get any work, like the slothful servant, like Jesus said. No. I want you to be busy about your Father's business. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. You should underline this in your Bible, that we may do all the words of his law. There's an active part of Christianity. Let me ask you a question. Are you participating in that? I've said forever, there's far more to the Christian life than salvation. But what part are you participating in? Because see, a lot of people just like to have the security and the fire insurance and the community, we'll call it fellowship since it's church, and they just live their life as if that's just something they do on Sunday instead of what they are Monday through Saturday. That's hazardous. Why? Because without vision, the people perish. They become vulnerable to attack. They have no idea what they should be doing. Letter D, without the ways of God, people scatter like sheep. It's interesting to me, in Ezekiel 34 and verse 6, my sheep wander through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. Watch this. And none did search or seek after them. The children of Israel had gone so far back in Ezekiel's day that the people, the Levites, responsible for being the people that gave the spiritual enlightenment, that gave the open vision, that gave people the law, that gave people the hope in God, they didn't care. And the result of them not having the law, God said, I looked down and my sheep were everywhere. Not only were they scattered, but the shepherds, the so-called shepherds, they didn't even care they were scattered. They were only worried about themselves. In fact, if you read the description of some of the minor prophets, they were just living for pleasure themselves. Say, hey, we got it made. We don't have any inheritance, so we don't have any work. Our work only comes when people come to the temple or when people come to sacrifice, and there's not much of that going on, so we got it made. We'll just live off whatever they give us. Terrible, God says. No wonder the Bible says in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw Jesus, the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they had fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now remember this. For 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, there was no communication between God and man. None. Silence. That's pretty scary. Silence. No open vision. So when John the Baptist showed up, people were like, now watch. Some people were dying of thirst. Right? Because the Bible says that all of Judea came out. Now, we got to go hear this guy. He's eating chocolate-covered grasshoppers, and he's dressing like Adam in the garden. I mean, the guy's wearing skins. We got to go out and look at this guy. What in the world's going on? We have never heard anything like this. 400 years. Generations, multiple generations, have gone into the grave without hearing a prophet of God. And he comes in, and some people are literally going bananas with repentance. And yet, what were the other people doing? They were mocking him. They were scoffing him. John the Baptist was calling them names. You vipers, you pit of vipers, you bunch of hypocrites. I can't believe you. John the Baptist was a preacher. He was a maniac. He was Elisha's spirit. And I'm telling you, wouldn't it be awful? Listen, if God didn't talk to you, does he talk to you? It would be awful. Let me tell you what that would be. Hell on earth. Because you're in hell, friend. You have no hope. God's not talking to you. You better get something right tonight. You better get something right tonight because you are going to be vulnerable. You're going to walk around. You're going to get attacked and you will have nothing to go on. Why? Because you're ignoring the vision of God. You're ignoring what God has for you. You're not participating in the ways of God. And because of that, you're being scattered like sheep. Now, the only problem with being a sheep scattered away from the fold is now you're going to die. You're not part of the flock. You're not part of that protective circle that God calls the holy church. Right? The bride. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. But it doesn't stop there. Write this reference down, Mark 6:34. And because he saw that, the Bible says, and he began to teach them many things. Why? Because nobody else will teach him. You know what you need? You know what that tells me? Listen, you know what we need? We need somebody to teach us God's word. That's what we need. I need someone to teach me God's word. We as people, as God's people, need to have people teaching us, or we'll be scattered. Letter E. Straight up, without the knowledge of God, people perish. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Wow, what a pit of despair. Perhaps we see then what reason we have to be thankful to God for the plenty of good vision that we enjoy. So the misery of some, it says, where there is no vision. It doesn't say how that may be. It just says where there's no vision, the people perish. The misery of some. Number two, let's look at the happiness of others. The second part of this verse says, but he that keepeth the law happy is he. Now, it presupposes that it's not an unknown law. It's the fact that he has been given openly the law. He has been given the enlightenment of God. He's been given the words of God. For every student of God's word, we've long since known of the joy of the Lord as it pertains to the Christian who walks in the Spirit, guided by grace, living by faith. I'd ask you to turn briefly, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. We've long known that. We've long since known, since we've been a student of Scripture, that those who are in the Word of God, that are being guided by His Holy Spirit and guided by grace and are living by faith, that there's a joy of the Lord. It's their strength. It's what gets them up in the day. It's what gets them through the trial in the night. It's what strengthens them for others, that when we are comforted wherewith, we should comfort others. That's the joy of the Lord, because they're actually walking with God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Brother Greg and I were talking about this before church. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me and you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Is what? But to be spiritually minded is life and completely the opposite. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither can be, indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we have known this matter of joy and of life and of peace. We've known what comes when we not only hear the word of God, but when we keep the word of God, when we actually follow through with the will of God in our life. We know that. We know that's the happiness of others. So the misery of some is that for whatever reason, they don't either have the open vision or worse, they're not taking advantage of it, and that's their misery. But to those that will take it, to those that will make it what God ordained it to be, there's happiness. Letter A, where the word of God controls, there will be blessing. Where the word of God controls, there will be blessing. Now, I'm an old-fashioned Baptist, and an old-fashioned Baptist covenant says something like this. We believe that the word of God is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. I believe that. I believe it's the final authority. I believe it. Now, can I say 100% that standing here tonight before you, that it has always been what has controlled my life? No. Because that's a day-to-day basis. And probably there's at least one or two others in here that probably would have to confess the same. But that's what God wants us to be. Now, you think back to your life when you weren't being controlled by God's word. And you weren't happy about it. At least not if you're saved. If you're okay not hearing from God and you're okay disobeying God's word, you're probably not saved. I'm just going to help you with that tonight. If you can live in sin and not be hurting, you're probably not saved. You're not miserable. Where there's no vision, the people perish. You're okay with that because you don't have any problems. But if you're not happy because you're living in sin, it's a good chance that you're going to heaven when you die. You're just not going to be very happy until that day. Now, the fact of the matter is, when you decide to be controlled by the word of God, there is blessing. Psalm 144:15, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. God, listen, God doesn't make mistakes. You believe that? The reason that he uses Lord there is because he is the Lord sovereign. He wants to be your Lord. Now, we don't use that word in a democratic society. We use the word president. And because we've had such cotton-picking presidents that are weird and dumb and have done some stupid things, we don't like to think that anybody governs over us. But when you live in a monarchy, or better, in a theocracy, and God is the ruler, you bow. And he is the Lord sovereign of your life. You will obey him because you are humbled to him and you're subject unto him. That's what a lord is. If you are a lord, listen, you have subjects. And in order to be a subject, you have to be subject. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So, where the word of God controls, there will be blessing. Letter B, blessed are the hearers and the keepers. It says in, It says in Proverbs, where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, the word keep is the same as doing or obeying. It's taking the word of God. It's the same thing that thy word have I hid in my heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Everything coming in, you want to hold in there. You don't want to lose it. You want to protect it. You want to keep it with the intending. To keep the law is to obey the law. It's to uphold the law. Blessed are the hearers and the keepers. Matthew Henry said, it is not having the law, but obeying it and living up to it that will entitle us to blessedness. Now, this is not foreign to any of us. If you've been here on a Sunday night, we have been preaching about that for a long time. That Moses was preparing Israel to say, listen, God's got a whole handful at his right hand and pleasures forevermore. And he just, as sure as he's sitting there in heaven, would love to shovel them down to you, but you don't get it for no reason. He's already loved you for no reason. He's already delivered you for no reason but his grace and love. But in order to get all of your inheritance, all that you deserve, all that he wants to give to you, you're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to obey. You're going to have to be thankful. You're going to have to go in and follow his commands. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, Deuteronomy 6:18, that it may be well with thee. Now, we know that phrase. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. We tell our kids, you want to be happy, you better obey. You want to be happy, you better honor us. And we do that. But God says it's the same thing for us. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Jesus said it this way, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Several years ago, in an interview doing his battle with cancer, theologian Francis Schaeffer said, and I quote, the only way to be foolishly happy in this world is to be young enough, well enough, and have enough money. And not give a care about other people. He said, happy in this world. But as soon as you don't have any of the first three, or if you have compassion for the weeping world around you, then it is impossible to have the foolish kind of happiness that I believe some Christians present as Christianity. What is our greatest need in life, he said? Is it to be happy? We may long for a change in our circumstances. Sometimes that's what we get. But a changed life is our deepest need. Changed circumstances may make us happier, but a changed life will make us better, for it will make us like Christ. That's the joy. Do you know why God gave the law? A couple reasons. To prove that you couldn't keep it. It makes you subject to the law, which makes you a sinner. The second reason he gave it was because he knew Jesus was going to come and fulfill it, all of it, to the T. Not one jot, not one tittle failed of the law. He fulfilled the law. He lived life that was intended for us to live. Aside from that, he gave us the law so that we could become like Christ. Okay, so my standing with Christ has changed when I got saved. But he didn't say, okay, that's it. I don't know. He said, now I want you to be like my son. So love is the fulfilling of the law. You want to show me that you love me? Keep my commandments. You want to show me that you love me? Then I want you to be, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are they that keep the law for it. It's in the Bible. Everything in the New Testament we would say, is for us to be like Jesus was. Well, what did he do? He lived according to the law, subject to his God. He was born in due time under the law, that he might fulfill it. So, there is a misery for some people that either don't have an open vision or they're ignoring it. There's a happiness for others, those that have it and they're gathering around it. What's the difference? Number three, the difference for everyone. The difference is twofold. An interest in spiritual insight, letter A. That makes a difference. I'm interested. Or letter B, an ignorance of spiritual insight. 1 Samuel 9:9, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. So when a man went to inquire of God, what is that? That's an interest. I want to know what the will of God is for my life. I want to know what the direction is for my life. People would go to see a man for counsel as to what God was going to do in their life. Saul went to see Samuel the seer because he was looking for his daddy's donkeys and he couldn't find him. And so he was like, well, I guess I'll just go ask the man of God. And so he looked. What is that? The fact of the matter is you have to have an interest in the things of God if it's going to make any difference for you. You have to have an interest. A man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth in all wisdom. What's the difference? Well, the other side of that is just the ignorance. Well, I don't want to know. I don't want to know what the Bible says. I'm tired of hearing preaching. I just feel like it's just constantly at me, always like this. Well, why don't you change and become more like the Lord? Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Did you know that's in that verse in the Bible? So, well, Pastor, have you ever preached to somebody and they've been offended? Oh, yeah, I got a whole arm full of people have been offended at my preaching. Are you saying they don't love the law of God? I don't know. I know what the Bible says. And I know if the Spirit of God is in somebody and they have an interest in spiritual things, they have sat in this room, I preached to them, and they may not have liked it at first, but they ate it because it was good for them. I may have had to take a lot of water afterward, swallow it down, like I used to have to eat some things. Still do. But they did it and they weren't offended by it. Why? Because they had an interest. They weren't going to be willingly ignorant of God's vision for their life. 2 Peter 1:9, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Man, that's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. If I'm diligently taking an interest in adding to my faith virtue into virtue, knowledge into knowledge, brotherly kindness and all of those things, then I'm making my salvation sure. And I'm not going to be unfruitful and I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to be idle. I'm not going to be vulnerable to attack. Why? Because I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices. And I'm not ignorant of God's will for my life. Someone said, where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. And where your heart is, there is your happiness. So let me ask you, where's your heart tonight? Because that tells a lot. And what have you done with the vision that God has given to you? I have 2 minutes and we're done. In light of 2017, well nigh gone, we have 10 days left of this year. How have you spent it? 355 days. And how are you going to start the new one? The same way you finished this one? Are you going to be interested in, are you going to start this next year and saying, God, I need to hear from you. Every time I open the Word of God, every time I step in those church doors, I need to hear from you. I want to hear from you. God, speak to me. Please speak to me. Why? Why do I want that? Because where there is no vision, the people perish. And they perish for a variety of reasons, and I do not want one of them to be ignorance on my part. Ignorance is not a sin. You're just dumb to stay that way, someone said years ago. I don't want to be suffering because I have decided that I don't need what God has. Oh, I need it so bad. I need thee, Lord, every hour. Oh, I need thee. And so do you, if we're honest with God. Let's finish this year with God's word in our hands and in our heart. And let's decide, instead of having the misery of some, that we're going to have the happiness of others because we have decided to keep God's word. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you now for your amazing grace. I thank you for the living word of God. I'm thankful, Lord, that you called me to preach. God, I'm thankful that I've always had a preacher. I'm thankful that you've always given me a pastor that would preach to me and counsel me of the spiritual insight that you have given him for my life. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful, Lord, for the preachers that you've put along Cammie and I's way to teach us the good and right way so we could turn around and teach it to our kids, that we could do our best. And God, we openly admit that we have not always done what is right always, but God, we've tried. And when we failed, we've confessed and regrouped and we've come back, and you've always been so gracious. And God, I can only pray and hope that there are other people sitting in this room that have the same story, that you're a great God, that you're a God of second, third chances, that you're a God that's full of compassion. You're slow to anger, slow to wrath, and of great mercy. God, we pray that you'd help us to be people of vision, not ambition, Lord, but people who are people of the book, people who need to hear preaching, people who are interested in the things of God, because they make the difference. They make the difference in our life. Lord, we want to have a life of ease in our flesh. But I think more importantly, more spiritually, we want a life of joy. We want a life filled with the Spirit of God. We want a life that we could please you by. Will you please help us to be those people? Will you please, God, help us to start this next year with a great interest in your word, in your will. Help us to be people of the way. And we pray that you'd be honored. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, just briefly,